The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
God is so good, and in everything we need to make sure that we give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Amen. This is God's will, that we give thanks in all situations. Not for all situations, but in every situation we can give thanks, because we can trust our God that He has everything under control. Amen? You know, this is the season for giving thanks. Of course, we're coming upon Thanksgiving. But in doing so, we have to recognize that there's a lot of people that are not thankful for what's going on in their life. They're having some difficulties. There's a lot of people that do not know that God still really does love them and care for them. They equate God's love with the circumstance or the situation that they're going through. And that's not the case. God's love is infinite. It's awesome. It's incredible. His love is so, He wants to embrace every person on the face of the earth. And He does so through His Son, Jesus Christ. But it's important that we recognize the position that we are in as believers in Jesus Christ to represent the kingdom of God to the rest of the world, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, that people will see that even in those tough times, we're thankful. I don't know if you know it or not, but Butterball has a hotline for anybody who wants to call them and get help with a turkey, fixing their turkey. And wasn't too many years ago, a guy called in to the helpline and asked the operator. He said, "Listen, I need some help with my turkey. I'm concerned that it might be a little bit tough. So could you tell me how I could fix that turkey?" And of course, she recommended the open basting method of cooking the turkey. And then she asked, "And how old is your turkey?" And the guy said, "Well, I think my dad put it in the freezer in 1969. She immediately said, she changed her opinion about it. She said, "I think you need to get a new bird." Amen? And you know, sometimes I think that's the situation with us as believers. We just need to get a new mindset about things. We need to get a biblical mindset. If you don't know that the Bible tells us that we're supposed to give thanks in all things, you're going to be deceived by the enemy. And you're going to get down, you're going to get beat down. But the reality is, the Scripture tells us that our God is on our side. No matter what seems to be coming our way, no matter how much the enemy is attacking, God is still on our side. And when we can trust and we know that the Word is true, that all these things are going to work to our good. I don't know how. I can't look at your circumstance sometimes. And, you know, people come to me and say, "Yeah, I don't know what's going on. Why is this happening?" I can't give you answers to all that. All I can do is say, do not despair. Your God is with you. He has promised that He will not leave you. He's going to be on your side. He has promised that from the very beginning. I believe in order to be truly thankful about in all things, we have to have our mind renewed in Christ. The Bible is very clear that the Word of God cleanses us. The Word of God sets us on the right path. The Word of God, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. We are able to overcome through the Word, which is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Therefore, if we're going to change our mindset about things, we're going to get the Word of God. And you have a good head start on much of the world by being here on Sunday mornings. Now, I'm not just saying here at Bethel. I'm saying, although I personally, as your pastor, believe this is the best place for you to be. Amen. Okay. No, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Amen. Hallelujah. I guess I wouldn't be a very good pastor if I didn't believe that this is the best church in the area. You know, and I hope every pastor around here believes that about their church. Therefore, there's nothing wrong with us saying, "Hey, go Bethel." Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah. You know, we've just completed a very difficult midterm election. A lot of crazy things going on, a lot of things being said, opposition with one another, you know, but that's just kind of the way politics are. You know, I've heard people make comments, well, it's worse than it used to. No, I want you to understand something. People have died in duels in the past because of political positions. There's been brawls that break out because people have different political positions. However, in the body of Christ, that should not be the case. We should be able to have a different position on something, disagree, discuss it, and still be brothers and sisters in Christ. But anyhow, that happens in politics. But the one thing that we have been able to agree on as a society is that there is positive value in being thankful. You know, having a spiritual attitude of thankfulness, an attitude of gratitude. But I want you to understand something. That is under fire right now. Do you realize that if our children are being taught anything about Thanksgiving, or what we refer to as the first Thanksgiving, rather than teaching them that God has anything to do with it, our children are taught that the pilgrims were thankful to the Indians. And yes, they were. They felt like God made a provision for them through the Indians and the Native Americans. We call them Indians, of course. And they feel like they felt that God was there with them. And we have based this whole season, this whole time of the year where we have thankfulness, on the reality that those first people here in the United States were that celebrated Thanksgiving were doing so because they were thankful to Almighty God. And yet that's being stripped from our society these days. Not only that, I want you to understand that teachers, counselors, philosophers are increasingly promoting the idea that respect and an attitude of gratitude is of no value. And this is a truth that's happening in our society today. One person responsible for promoting such nonsense is a self-proclaimed atheist by the name of Christopher Hitchens. He's probably best known for his book, God is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything. This man, I feel sorry for him because he doesn't understand the love of our God. I'm not going to condemn him, but I want you to understand that these things are being promoted. This is what he said. Hitchens describes Christians as people who are condemned to live in this posture of gratitude, permanent gratitude to an unalterable dictatorship in whose installation we had no say. Another person that's prominent in promoting these kind of ideas is a retired former bishop of the Episcopalian Diocese of Newark, John Shelby Spong. In his book, Jesus for the Non-Religious, he contends that the traditional understanding of the cross of Jesus Christ has enslaved people, enslaved Christians. I mean, it's hard to understand, but they've enslaved Christians to condition of gratitude that has harmed them to greatly misunderstand what God really is trying to say. This is what he says. What does the cross mean? How is it to be understood? Clearly, the old pattern of seeing the cross as the place where the price of the fall was paid is totally inappropriate. Constant gratitude, which the story of the cross seems to encourage, creates only weakness, childishness, and dependency. You think there's any truth in these comments? Nah. I can tell you this. It's an emphatic no. In fact, research and statistics tell us absolutely this is not true. And yet, these things are being promoted over and over and over. Some of the research that's been done, a man by the name of Robert Emos, a psychology professor at the University of California at Davis, he's been a leading researcher in what is called positive psychology. His research has found that those who adopt an attitude of gratitude as a permanent state of mind and experience find that their life is more fulfilled and complete. Not only that, they are not only mentally more capable, they're physically and emotionally more capable of handling the stress of this world that we live in because of their spiritual emphasis. Praise God. I'm glad there's people out there that are taking the reins and beginning to show us that, hey, this is a reality. God is on the throne, and when we put our trust in Him, our life is impacted, and not only our life, but many other people's lives. There's another doctor, a lady by the name of Aspinwall. She's a psychology professor at the University of Utah. And she suggests that grateful people may be more likely to, according to her studies, take better care of themselves physically and emotionally, mentally, engage in more prospective health behaviors and maintenance, get more regular exercise, eat a healthier diet, have improved mental alertness, schedule regular physical exams with their doctors, cope better with stress and daily challenges, feel happier and more optimistic, avoid problematic physical symptoms, have stronger immune systems, maintain brighter view of the future. Why can we maintain a brighter view of the future? Because we have a hope in Jesus. Amen. Glory. It doesn't matter what the world is, what is happening in the world. Our hope is in our Lord God Almighty and His Son Jesus Christ. And He's coming back someday and He's going to set everything right. Amen. We have a hope. We have a hope in this time and now. We have a hope that God is going to use us to impact this world, to change the destiny of our society and our whole nation at large. We have a hope in that. I believe our God has a desire for revival to take place in this land. We have a part of that. God's not going to just snap His fingers. He could do it. But guess what? He's given His people authority in this earth to go about doing good and reaching out and touching the hearts and minds of people. The kingdom of God is at hand, and we're carrying it with us. Wherever we go, we are kingdom representatives. So this morning, without reservation, I can tell you that an attitude of gratitude is powerful. And particularly when it comes to an attitude of gratitude toward our Almighty God and His Son, Jesus Christ. It's life empowering when we make that decision. So, what I want to share with you this morning, this is the second message in the installment. We're going to get started on this morning. The message is never forget the good things He has done for you. And I take that from Psalms chapter 103, verse 1 through 5. David has said, if you turn there with me, this is a psalm of David. And David says this, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons our iniquities, who heals all our diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Hallelujah. So the first thing we want to look at this morning is I believe that it is very important, there are statements that David makes here. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me. David, the word soul here has to do with the mind, the will, the emotions, the inner being, the person that you are. Now, we know around here, I say this often, that you are spirit that lives in a body, that has a soul that lives in a body. We are spiritual beings, but our spiritual being has been united with a soul to give us a consciousness and an understanding and the ability to connect with our living God. That's who we really are. The body you see standing up here really isn't me. It's just a part of who I am. The person I am will live long after this body deteriorates. Long after this body is gone, I will still continue to be alive. I will still continue to praise the Lord. I will still continue to have life. And at that point, life more abundantly than I've ever had before. Amen? God is that good. So, yes, we see these bodies, and they're part of who we are as we walk on the face of this earth. But they're not the completeness of who we are. Therefore, David points out to us that it's important that we worship the Lord, not only bodily. It's important that we learn to clap and shout and raise our hands, do whatever it is that causes you to most worship the living God. You are able to do that in the flesh. It's important we get our bodies involved in worship. But it's not all there is to it. A person can appear to be worshiping the Lord and be far removed from actual worship.
Yeah. That's right.
And I got to tell you, there's been times that I've been guilty of that. Hey, I know you're all looking at me like, you, Pastor Rob? We all have been. I want you to think about those times that you've appeared to be deep in worship and your mind has drifted off to the workplace or drifted off to your family or drifted off to the dinner that you're about to, the lunch you're about to have or dinner or whatever it is or the birthday party that you're going to. Come on. That's who we are. We're human. That's why it's necessary that we are not only engaged physically, but we are engaged emotionally and spiritually when we worship our God. And when those times come that our mind begins to wander, we realize, hey, wait a minute, this is not right. I'm going to bring myself back to the place of true worship. True, absolutely. Worshiping God in spirit and in truth. So this is not, I'm not trying to condemn anybody with these words. I'm just trying to tell you, we're human beings and these things are going to happen. But be aware that not only do you allow yourself sometimes to be taken off into other areas and start thinking about other things, the enemy's going to come along and say, well, do you remember when or what? Do you know... What did your wife say to you? What did your husband do to you this morning? You remember that? He's going to do everything he can to take you off track. He does not want you worshiping God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Because he loses when you do that. He's a poor loser. But he is a loser. I want you to know that. He is the worst kind of loser. He's not going to win this battle. We win. We're on the winning side. We have the champion on our side. He has already overcome. He is victorious. Train yourself, number one that we're looking at this morning, is train yourself to be truly thankful for His benefits. And train yourself to recognize the attacks of the enemy. And the fact that your flesh sometimes leads you in the wrong direction. David is commanding his mind, his will, his emotions, as well as his body to worship the Lord. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 13 says, "The wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward." You see, when we put ourselves in a position of true, complete, and absolute worship, we can trust that our God brings rewards into our life for that. Hebrews 11, 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." We can trust our God when we diligently seek after Him, that He's going to hear, He's going to respond to our true worship. Being thankful in all things is sometimes extremely difficult. When you're going through those tough times in your life and you wonder, you know, where are you, God? We all go through those and we wonder, you know, God, you know, why is this happening? I can tell you this, all good things come down from the Father of lights. All good things. The enemy is the wicked one. He's the one that comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So if evil things are happening, it's because an enemy of our soul is trying to destroy you. Now, I don't want us to get to the point where, you know, we blame the devil for everything that happens in our life. You know, the devil did this, the devil did that, the devil gave me a flat tire this morning. Well, it could be because you ran over a nail that you dropped in the driveway.
Yeah.
You know, who knows? But the devil doesn't do everything, but the devil is behind everything. Because if he can get you to the point where you despair and you wonder why all these negative things are happening, he's going to use it every time he can. But neither do we blame God for the things that happen in our life. Our God is good. He loves you. And He's going to lead you into all good things. You know, a few years ago, I read some things about Corrie ten Boom. She was a Dutch lady. Her family were very strong Christians during the Nazi regime, Hitler's time. And they did their best to help the Jewish people who were being persecuted, anybody who was being persecuted. They were believers in Jesus Christ, and they were caught for helping the Jews. And her whole family was imprisoned. They were put in concentration camps. And she finally ended up in Ravensbrück, which was one of the most notorious concentration camps of all. And when she got there, it was just overcrowded. They put people in this concentration camp to die. That's what it was all about. The desire was to kill them, get rid of them. They hoped that many of them would die of natural causes based on being exposed to the elements and all the things that was going on, disease. You know, it was rat infested. But one of the things she said that it was very overcrowded, and when they went into their barracks, it was just full of fleas. And I don't know if you've ever had experienced fleas before, but man, those things are so nasty. They will bite you and leave terrible places on you and just itchy, nasty things. But she and the first step Bible study they had there was on Thessalonians, on being thankful for all things. And her sister was in it, was Betsy, and Betsy ended up dying in the concentration camp, and she lost her mother and father. She had no idea what happened to them. But she survived it. But Betsy encouraged Corey to be thankful. And she began to pray, and she told her to be thankful for all things. And one of the things that Corey refused to be thankful for were the fleas. And you don't blame her. And yet, Betsy said, no, you've got to be thankful even for the fleas. So Corey finally listened to her sister, and she began to pray, and she prayed and thanked God even for the fleas who were in their barracks. A few days, a couple weeks went by, and one of the things that they noticed was that they were able to have Bible studies in their barracks and not be bothered by the guards. Normally, the guards would burst in and catch them doing Bible study and take their Bibles from them and persecute them because they were having a Bible study. They wouldn't be bothered by the guards. And what they found out was that the guards refused to go into those barracks because of the fleas. Now, it seems like a crazy thing to be thankful for. I hope I'm never in a position where I have to be thankful for fleas. But what a lesson. Being thankful in all things. Okay, what are the benefits? He pardons all our iniquities. Psalms 103:3, who forgives all our iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Psalms 32:5, I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. In this verse, Psalms 32:5, there's three types of sin that are mentioned here. Sin, which is actually trespass, iniquity, and transgression. These three things mean basically overall the same thing. It's evil and lawlessness as defined by God. However, if you look at them closer, you find out they are a little bit different. Each one's just a little different. The word sin, as it's mentioned in the Bible, is in its various forms, is mentioned over 400 times in the Bible. And it means literally to miss the mark. So when we sin, we miss the mark. The imagery is of an archer who has a bow and an arrow, and he pulls up and he fires at the bullseye. And not only does he miss the bullseye, but he misses the whole thing. It's a complete and total miss. I know anybody in here, archers, you shoot bows and arrows, you maybe bow hunt, some of you. You know what it's like to practice with a bow. It takes a lot of practice, doesn't it, Bob? Lots of practice to be good at it. Well, the same thing applies to our life as a believer. We have to practice it every day. Practice it being the believer that God wants us to do. Practice not missing the mark. Now, the good thing is that we're not on our own. We have Holy Spirit living inside of us that strengthens us and then gives us the ability to be able to practice every day doing the right thing and hitting the mark. Hitting the mark. Sin is a general term, and it really means that we fall short of the glory of God. But sin, and as we start looking at these different words, sin leads to a downward progression in our life. If we allow sin to begin to take a hold in our life, you're going down. Righteousness builds you up. Sin takes you down. But because of the restoring power of the Holy Spirit, guess what? We tend toward righteousness and going up. But Sin nature is a part of who we are because Adam and Eve fell in the garden. They created in all of us a sin nature that we're going to have to deal with till Jesus comes back or till the end of our life. It's just part of it. And if we do not take control over that sin nature through the power of the Holy Spirit, it will tend towards selfishness, envy, pride, self-fulfilling desires, debauchery. It gets worse and worse as time goes on. Sin will control your life. God wants to control your life through Holy Spirit. Sin will take you in the opposite direction. It will destroy your life. I do not want people, I don't want Christians to be destroyed by sin. And yet, I see countless numbers of Christians that are caught up in sin. I'm not condemning them. I'm just saying they're caught in this cycle of sin that's taking them down and down and down and destroying their life, destroying the individual's life, destroying families, destroying our society. Sin is Satan's design to get back at God for creating mankind. He hates us. He loves to stir up our sinful desires. Trespass. That's what this word sin in that particular scripture in Psalms. Trespass is someone who crosses a line or climbs over a fence. Those of you who are hunters, you've probably come across signs or you've posted signs on your own property. No trespassing. You don't want people on your property. Particularly if you're a hunter and you like you're a deer hunter, you like to deer hunt, you don't want other people coming on your property and messing up your hunting. You've worked hard to try to have a good place to hunt, your deer stand or your particular blind or whatever it is. You've worked hard to have it in the right place at the right time when you know that big buck's going to come through. Right? You're ready for him. And some trespasser will come by and mess it all up. I remember just a few years ago, I really felt bad about this, but before we bought the house off the lady that we live in now, she told us that she had some apples in the backyard and we could come over and get some apples off her tree. It was in the fall. I didn't think anything about it. You know, this was right in her backyard. We got over there and there was a little tent thing there. And we started picking apples and joking around and, you know, making lots of noise. And I looked in that tent and there was a young man in there with his bow sitting there. It was just before dark and he was expecting that big buck to come up. We trespassed on his hunting place. Now it was unintentional, but trespasses can be unintentional sometimes. Sometimes they're intentional, sometimes they're unintentional. But even though they're unintentional, it's extremely important that when we recognize that we do wrong, that we try to get it right with our Lord. Yeah. And particularly when we have somebody trespass against us, to be quick to forgive. Because that trespass, how many times? We don't know how many times we've trespassed against somebody else and they didn't say anything to us, but they felt that we were trespassing on their property. We were climbing over their fence. We were getting in their space. We need to be quick to forgive. The second term that's used in the scripture is transgression. It refers to a more presumptuous sin. It's talking about a transgression. It's talking about trespass that is intentional. You know, if you do have property, particularly hunters, and you have trespassing, no trespassing signs out. I know that you have had people trespass on your property on purpose. Now, if you catch them, they'll usually say, oh, well, I didn't know. I didn't see your sign. I had no idea it was on your property. But many times they know exactly where they are and what they're doing. They're trespassing intentionally. And believe it or not, everybody sitting in here has trespassed on somebody intentionally. That's not going to go over very good, is it? But it's true. We do it. We trespass. And we hurt people. Transgression is to choose to intentionally disobey and do something that is wrong. Intentionally take something that doesn't belong to you. That's a trespass. Intentionally say something to your spouse, to your children, to your coworker, to hurt them. Normally, we do that in a response because we've been hurt. Not always. But that's a trespass. That is a transgression that needs to be dealt with. Because you see, even when we transgress, there's forgiveness for our sin. And we can be thankful that God has given us the blood of Jesus Christ. That we can come to our Lord and say, you know, God, I said that or I did that, and I knew without a doubt that I was doing wrong. Forgive me. But it doesn't stop there. Sometimes we have to go to the person. You know, I think a lot of marriages would be healed if we would just be willing to say, I'm sorry for what I've said, or I'm sorry for what I've done. We could stop a lot of divorce if we would recognize that these transgressions, they're going to happen. We're human. We're going to do it. But we can put a stop to the pain that is created by being people who are, we walk in humility, I guess is what I'm trying to say. Now, this third sin that is mentioned, that David mentioned, is iniquity. It's more deeply rooted. Iniquity refers to a predetermined choice as well. But iniquity is sin. It's a transgression that you have continued to operate in over and over and over. Iniquity becomes a part of you after a while. Iniquitous sin is sin that will destroy, completely and totally destroy. Iniquitous sin is transgressions that you have decided, that your heart has become so hard that you've decided you don't care what the consequences are. I got to tell you, Tammy and I do some counseling from time to time with people. People's marriages that are in trouble. And many times what we encounter is, well, by the time they come to us, they've already crossed over the line. One or the other of the spouse has started a relationship. Sometimes it's not a physical relationship, but they've started an emotional relationship with someone else. And when they've come to that point, I want you to understand, when you get to that point, it's very hard for your pastor, counselor, Christian counselor, it doesn't matter who it is, to bring you back. You've already given yourself over to iniquity. And iniquity will cause you to not care about the consequences. I have talked to so many people who have said to me, I don't care what it does to my wife. I don't care what it does to my children. I don't care what it does to my family. I love him or I love her. And the reality is, you have an emotional attachment. Sometimes you equate that with love, but real love is a commitment.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
It's a total and absolute commitment to a complete life with that other person. Iniquity is destroying people. Iniquity is the kind of sin that gets down inside of us and causes us to do it over and over and over and over again. It's the kind of sin that many, now listen, the kind of sin that many Christians harbor every Sunday. They sit in churches. Churches are filled with believers in Jesus Christ that are allowing iniquitous sin to eat them up and control their life. That's why the Word of God is very clear. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. God knows we have wicked ways. This is not a condemnation. This is the Holy Spirit convicting God's people for our behaviors and getting us back on track because He loves us so much. Because He sent His Son to set us free from even iniquity.
Yeah.
Every part of sin. He forgives iniquity. David knew exactly what he was talking about when he said that God forgives sin, trespass, He forgives transgression, He forgives even iniquity, because David was familiar with all of them, particularly in the situation with Bathsheba. David was a warrior. David decided, his men encouraged him to stay home, stay at his dwelling place in Jerusalem, his mansion, whatever it was, castle. I don't know what it was that time, but I'm sure it was better than most people had. He was the king. It was supposed to be. But he stayed there while all the troops went out into battle. And while he was there, of course, Bathsheba, a beautiful woman, went out to bathe on the top of her house, and he was up higher than anybody else, and he could look down and see her. Yeah, I would say she intentionally did what she did. That's my own opinion. The story sounds like it to me. You know. David saw her and he lusted for her. And he didn't put a stop to his lust. You know, he had a trespass right there. He looked, and the Bible's very clear. You just look, that's enough. That's a sin. He looked, and then he moved it on into the trespass because he called her in to his house. He had a relationship with her. She became pregnant. And he didn't know what to do. So the next phase was iniquity. Iniquity began to build up in David. And rather than repent of his sin, David started thinking of ways he could handle this situation. And he called her husband, Uriah, back to Jerusalem. And he did everything he could think of to get Uriah to go and sleep with his wife. And Uriah refused to do it. He even got him drunk thinking, well, he'll lose his inhibitions and he'll go. But Uriah was a man of integrity. And he said, no, as long as Joab and all the army of Israel are out fighting battle, I'll not spend time with my wife. I'll not dine and I'll not have relationship with her. David was at his wit's end. He didn't know what to do. He was trying to come up with solutions for this situation. So the only thing he could figure out was this iniquitous sin rising up inside of him, building up, was to murder her husband, Bathsheba's husband. And he sent him back to the front lines, and he said, put him up close to the battle and then pull back away from him so that the enemy will kill him. And he got word later, that's exactly what happened. David allowed this to go on for some time. And eventually Nathan the prophet came to him and told him a story. He said, there was a rich man that had many sheep and animals, and there was a poor, lowly man who all he had was one lamb that he loved, and he cherished it, and he took it in his house, and he loved it and embraced it. And this rich man took that lamb from that poor man. And David became indignant and said, wow, that's horrible. He's got to pay this back. He's got to pay for his sin. And Nathan said, you are that man. Now, here's the thing. David was confronted with his sin. It took him a while to come to this conclusion. But at that point, he immediately cried out, I have sinned against the Lord. Now, he had sinned against Uriah, he had sinned against Bathsheba, he had sinned against the nation. But the most important thing was, he recognized he had sinned against the Lord. Iniquity will lead you to decisions that will totally destroy you and other people around you. God wants to set us free. Even from iniquity. Every part of sin. We can be thankful for this. The blood of Jesus Christ delivers us from trespass, from transgression, and even from iniquity. But here's the thing. You've got to cry out to God. You've got to say, God, I know you've given your son Jesus Christ, and the blood of Jesus will take away my sin. I repent. Many years ago, there was a murderer who was sentenced to death. And his brother was a righteous, upstanding man, and the state owed him for some many things that he had done for that particular state. And the man went to the governor and pleaded for his brother's pardon, pleaded for his life. And after some time, the governor, because the brother was such a good and righteous man, he felt like there was hope for the one that was imprisoned. So he gave a pardon. And he gave it to the brother, and the brother put it in his pocket, and he went to visit his brother in prison, who had been in prison for murder. And he sat down with his brother and he said, what would you do if you were pardoned? And the brother said, well, first thing I would do is I would go track down the judge that put me in this place and I'd kill him. And then I'd find a prosecutor, I'd track him down and I'd kill him. And then I would get those witnesses that testified against me, and I'd get rid of them. The brother slowly got up and said to his brother, he said, it's been good visiting you. And he walked out with the pardon in his pocket. He later told the governor that what had happened. And he told the governor this. He said, if there's no repentance, there is no pardon. God will pardon us no matter what. And we can be thankful for that. But we've got to cry out to Him. Forgiveness. Our God has made a way for us. We are pardoned. Corrie ten Boom, you can stand with me, please, as we wrap up this morning. I mentioned a story about Corrie. But you know, she likened forgiveness and being forgiven and forgiving others. Because sometimes that's the iniquity that we hang on to, is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness can destroy us. And she likened it to ringing a bell in a church. You know, we were at South Bethel, the church had a bell in the steeple, and every morning they'd ring that bell. You pull on that rope and get that bell moving. It'd take a little while. Sometimes kids they wanted to be a part of ringing the bell, but they weren't strong enough to get the bell started because it was heavy. And so it took an adult to get it started. And then once it got it started, the momentum, the child could get a hold of it. And sometimes they'd lift them off the ground. And the momentum would keep that bell ringing. But Corrie likened forgiveness to ringing a bell. She said, when you grab that rope and you start ringing that bell, momentum is going in the direction of unforgiveness. The bell was ringing. In order to stop that bell from ringing, you must let go of the rope and stop pulling on it. Once you let go of the rope, the bell's going to continue to ring for a little while. But eventually, because there's no momentum, it will go away. When it comes to unforgiveness in our life, we've got to let go. Completely let go of the rope. And I know from experience that bell will just keep ringing in your head for a while. But through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, because we do not add momentum to it, we do not allow it to continue to grow inside of us, it'll stop ringing. And you will walk in forgiveness. It's an act of your will. This morning, our Heavenly Father wants to forgive each and every one of us for anything that's going on in our life. Things that we feel like, hey, we've trespassed. We've transgressed. We may even be in iniquity. And it may have something to do with unforgiveness. Our God is ready today to forgive that, to set you free. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. Father God, I believe you have people in this congregation that whose heart is truly has a desire to please you. And there's all levels. There may be every type of sin in this place. But none of it is beyond your ability to forgive and heal. So today, Father, I just ask that you touch the hearts and the minds of your people. That we will embrace your forgiveness. We will cast off unforgiveness. And we will grasp the things that you have given us, the weapons that we have to overcome the wiles of the devil. There are those here this morning that are contemplating things that have been said, and their desire is to completely and totally forgive and be forgiven. Father God, touch the hearts and the minds of your people today. In Jesus' name, today we just give you glory and honor that you're ministering life to people, that we're receiving your forgiving power in the name of Jesus Christ. that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Today, Father, I thank you that we walk from this place new creatures, newer than ever before, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, set free from any bondage that the enemy would try to catch us in. Today, Father God, we will leave this place. Our minds are renewed, and we are new creatures in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father God. You are on the throne. You are completing us. You will never leave us or forsake us. You will keep us, and you will complete us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Have an awesome day.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber, and I trust you've been blessed by this week's podcast. Our desire here at Bethel is to connect you to the kingdom of God with inspired and anointed teaching. If you like this teaching and would like to know more about our ministry here at Bethel, please visit our website at bethelwc.org.